Get ready to worship. Boy, there's just a fighting few here on Sunday morning. I guess they're out hunting. And probably all out hunting, playing, whatever. All right. Huh? Oh. They got it put to them. Man alive. TCU won. Huh? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here and to worship God. So let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come together to worship you in spirit, the power of your spirit, and truth of who and what you are. And Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Now, this morning, Wes Tuttle's on the road. I talked to him early this morning, and he was in Alabama coming in. And I don't think he'll make it in time for church. So what we're going to do, we're going to put on a tape of him playing. And we're going to try to sing to him. Only this time, we're going to have to keep up with him, not him with us. So you take over. Wes Tuttle, you did a great job there. Did a great job. My goodness. All right. All right. Okay. Let's talk about prayer. And Let's start off with Tish's son-in-law and Leslie's brother-in-law. He had surgery Friday, went home, and then had to go back Saturday.
Yesterday.
And how was he when he went back yesterday?
Well, he was in a lot of pain, and he couldn't drink anything or anything. He was all dehydrated and
sure.
All that stuff. So the doctor just told him to go back to the hospital.
Okay. All right, let's be in prayer for Ron Campbell and as he works through this severe difficulty. You have trouble down here, that's really bad. Conway Twitty died of some stomach ailment. And I know who's Conway Twitty. All right. Okay, and how are you doing in your cancer?
I don't know.
Don't know. Have you set up an appointment for, with your lab in Houston?
Okay.
Okay. Very good. Well, Steve snuck in on us, so he's here. And let's see. Kid, how's Molly doing?
She's doing all right. She's extremely busy at her catering business. Lots of business.
I would think getting into Thanksgiving, Christmas, all this stuff.
That's part of it, perhaps, but it's much, much more business than, say, last year.
Oh, wow. Very good. That'll be good if she wants to sell it.
She even had apparently former President Clinton was on his way to Israel, and his stories knew about my sister's business, so my sister did the catering for his trip to, for the airplane going to Israel.
Oh, very good. All right. Well, that'll be good on the resume deal for selling. Very good. My goodness, can't beat that. And, okay, let's go through what other prayer requests. And, yes, Jeff, we'll pray for the Texas Aggies.
Lots of prayers.
Lots of prayer. All right. Yes, sir.
As it would be in prayer for my dad and brother.
Okay.
And I've got a friend of mine who's a veteran from Pearl Harbor who's got his second leg cut off. He could use some prayer.
Okay. Can you give us the first name? All right. Let's be in prayer. My goodness.
Got sunk three times in World War II.
Wow. Wow. It's the kind of guy you'd like to sit down and talk with before it's too late. All right. We'll certainly be in prayer for Bill and your brother Paul. Be in prayer for all the Tysons. My goodness. And let's see, any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
I've taken a new job in working in Cedar Hill now, but I'm being transferred to Plano.
Oh, wow.
Which is quite a drive for me.
Yeah.
I started that in the course of a year, so just pray that that goes smoothly.
Should we be looking for a little house?
Yeah. I don't think Canada wants to change high schools yet.
Oh, okay. Yeah. That would be very tough to change high schools. Yeah. Okay. Be in prayer, job, circumstances, and all that. Yeah. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
For Nathan and two of his buddies, they're headed back next Saturday.
Okay. Be in prayer for Nathan, two of his buddies. Let's be in prayer for Wes as he drives, and that he'll be able to stay awake. And I told him this morning, I said, now, you know, if it gets bad, just get out and walk around the car, but stop first. he said he'll try to remember to do it in that order. And so let's be in prayer for Wes that he has a safe trip back and be back later this evening. And if everything goes as planned, and we'll pray that it will, uneventful. And we'll pray for Nathan, his two buddies, and any other prayer requests. Okay, yes.
I've had some problems with my right arm, and I've probably had to have surgery.
On your right arm?
Yeah.
Well, if you quit hitting your daughter, it wouldn't matter so much.
Really? I know, it's the right arm. But it'll be an operation on my back, in the back of my neck.
Oh, wow.
It's pressing on some nerves.
Okay.
On the spinal cord. All
right, we'll be in prayer. Then, do you have the surgery plan?
They won't give me a date as to when they're going to do it because a few little complications.
Well, see, doctors have to know when it's going to be a good thing to be on a golf course, when they can do this, when they can do that.
Yeah, they
got to work
that. I don't think it will be before Christmas.
You don't think it will be before Christmas?
I don't think so.
Are you in pain?
Oh, yeah.
Do they know that?
Oh, yeah.
Do they care?
they wanted to do it in December, but she wants to wait till January. Well, I've had something else come up, Sharon.
Okay, well. And then we'll move. Now we're in church. Let's go start a family daughter, mother daughter deal here. Sharon, would you move up here and move back there? All right, and then we will definitely be in prayer. And be in prayer about your pain. And can they give you anything for the pain till then?
I haven't taken any of it. I've just taken some of the time on. I don't like it.
But I don't like pain.
So I just take that Tylenol, the extra strength Tylenol.
Yeah. I'm not into pain. Just give me whatever you got and give me lots of it. Any other prayer? Okay, it's next Sunday. Next Sunday we're going to take up an offering for the Risleys, for their Christmas, for the little packages that are made together for the prisoners and various people in Mexico. So next Sunday we'll take up a special offering for the Risleys. And that's it in regard to prayer. Well, please remember all these that we've been in prayer for. And be in prayer for each other, people. We just need to constantly be in prayer for one another. Passmore will not admit it, but he needs our prayers. And so let's be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But not only that, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And be led of the Spirit in regard to giving, the amount, when, to whom, all these issues that are involved in giving. There's no rewards in just regard to giving. It's rewards in regard to what we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is the great issue. With this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, this country has enjoyed a wonderful concept of freedom that has really been a study under glass. And even it, as wonderful as it is, isn't going to last too much beyond 200 years. Freedom that we have enjoyed in this country is unique in history. We've enjoyed the political, economic freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, be responsible for ourselves from birth to death, to make decisions regard to health, education, all these things of our own. But slowly these things, these freedoms are being taken away. But Father, we are so appreciative for them, and we're appreciative for them yet today. The freedom to live wherever we choose, to marry whom we choose, to worship where we choose, and have no fear of the government. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see. A light comes on the decisions that we have to make in our political, economic freedom. Where to live and why, whom to marry and why, what to do with our money and why, what to do with our time, where to worship and why. So many decisions and choices are given to us under freedom. And Father, if it were not for the light of Christ in our life and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't know how to use our political economic freedom. So Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Wes, thank you very much. Wherever you are. Well, Tanya, I'm glad you came back in. You came in and got up and walked out. I went, well, my goodness. She hadn't even heard me teach yet. She's already leaving. Oh, you needed your glasses. Okay. Okay, we are on the best part of the study on total depravity. What God does about the problem of total depravity, what God's solutions are. And this will take us into the closure on this study, but I have really enjoyed it and have learned a great deal and studied and read a lot of things that we didn't cover. But it's been an excellent study to put into perspective a lot of things. So let's begin in a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that God will open our eyes to the things that He'd have us to see and understand about His love, His mercy, and His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. If it were not for this book, Heavenly Father, we would think that we were fairly good. We've not real bad, haven't done horrible things that Hitler did. So, it'd be relatively easy for you to save us with just a little effort on our part. But your text reveals, Father, that we're under total depravity. We're in complete darkness. And the darker the circumstances, the brighter your light shines. So now, Father, we take a look at your solution to the problem of mankind under total depravity. Father, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things about your essence, your genius, your mercy. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we started this journey, man created in the image of God. And there we took up, created in the image, made in the likeness of God. So then if somebody is made in the image of God, how can they come under the problem of total depravity? So, what we did, we then, secondly, we went to the effect of sin on the earth in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. The earth affected by sin in the angelic realm and the prehistoric world. That purpose of that was just to show how sin destroys so many wonderful things. Then we started back under Roman numeral 3 of man's fall into total depravity under Genesis 2, 17. For dying you shall die. Then under Roman numeral 4, the effect of total depravity on the heart of man. Here we studied the big five makeups of the heart. How the heart is continually corrupted, evil, insane, incurably sick, all these things. Then under Roman numeral 5, we looked at the other effects of total depravity, but just zeroing in on Romans 3, we could have zeroed in on Romans 1:18 through chapter 4. But Romans 3 highlights the look at total depravity. Then we look, now we're ready to look, under Roman numeral 6, at God's solution to the problem of total depravity. God's solution. God does not make us a better person. He doesn't say, well, let me see if I can improve this person. Let's see if I can make it better. Let's find out what God did to solve the problem. Introduction point 1. Because of total depravity, man is a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we just start off with that's our circumstance. We are sin. And because of sin, man is alienated from God, spiritually dead. Point 2. Because of total depravity, man is dead. Point one, man is under sin. Point two, man is dead. Dying you shall die. Out of death cannot come life. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. We're dead. That which is dead cannot make itself alive. So we are dead. And life is essential in relationship with God. In fact, eternal life is essential. Just think of the horrible, unbelievable problem there. If we're dead, we're not even alive. Not only do we need to be alive, we need to have eternal life. Point three. Because of total depravity, man is unrighteous. There is no righteousness in man at all. First of all, man is under sin. Secondly, he's dead. Third, there is no righteousness in man. And righteousness is absolutely essential in relationship with God. It is required for fellowship with God. Man has unrighteousness or no righteousness. In fact, the Bible makes it clear, our righteousness that we're often impressed with, how good I am, our righteousness is as menstrual cloths. They are as filthy rags before God. That's how filthy our righteousness is before God. Therefore, man, when he's under sin, dead, unrighteous, is in a totally hopeless and helpless condition. He cannot even be righteous by the law. He cannot even be righteous by the law. Let's look for a moment quickly at Galatians 3:21. Galatians 3:21. People, it's really interesting. John Hintz and I have, we bought a Bible study program, and he has been using it a little bit, but he's bought a new software for it and called me, and I bought it, and I haven't really used the software study, but I am now. But we got it. And so we're both opening up the new software package that goes with the whole Bible program that we got called Logos. And looked up under total depravity. People, there were thousands of articles. I wish I had written down how many. Articles, essays, different things in dealing with it. So I just scanned through. I want to say this, and I don't want to sound like I'm bragging, but I'm just so thankful to God the Holy Spirit in how He's led us in putting this together and now the solution. You just can't believe some of the stuff that is done with this subject. And it really is a shame, but I just love, as I said, how the conciseness. I know it's taken a while. Don't tell me how long a while is, but it's taken a while to get to this point, but we're really at a wonderful point, and I think we've well documented each section of our study. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, even by God, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based, righteousness would have then been based on the law. So the law cannot give it. We are totally incapable of producing this righteousness. We are dead, we cannot produce life. We are unrighteous, we cannot produce righteousness. Simply can't be done. Point four. Because of total depravity, man is not justified before God. Righteousness is a requirement to be justified before God, to be right before God, and being justified is required. We cannot be justified before God to be saved eternally. Man must be justified before God. Let's look at Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, and justification is essential, is not justified by the works of the law. but through faith in Christ. Now, we all know one of the solutions, so this isn't surprising you that I'm jumping ahead with this verse, but we'll put it in a beautiful order. All right? That a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Talk about repetition. I mean, in one verse, Paul has said it over and over. The law cannot justify. We're going to be justified by faith, and that faith is in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans 3, 20. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By works of the law, by anything you know, by any performance system. Because this is the highest performance system. So no matter what your performance system is, it doesn't measure up to the performance system required by the law. So this covers all performance systems. Because by any performance system, works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And he is the one that we are seeking to have fellowship with and be saved through. Yes. All right, you had the law because they thought they were good enough to be saved themselves. So God said, okay, see if you can be this good. See if you can do this. See, here's just simple things. 1,400 things. See if you can do them. Narrow down into the Big Ten. But we have the Ten Commandments. See if you can do these. You can't even do these things. But even if you could, doesn't produce any righteousness. But it was the law was given to show us we can't even do that for him. How helpless and hopeless we really are. Oh, but they knew about the coming Messiah right from the garden. Right from the garden where Adam and Eve went and covered themselves with the leaves from the fig tree, man's works, and God killed a sacrifice and clothed them with the sacrifice. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ would come and we're clothed with his righteousness. Did you know that? She looked at her husband. But does that help? Martha, does that help? Yes. Well, they knew about the coming Messiah. And when Jesus came, that's why John the voice said, here is the one you've been waiting for. Here he is, the Messiah, who takes away the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And all of the things in the temple, the sacrifices, all those things taught them of the coming Messiah. Yes. And what they did, they turned the law into salvation itself. If we do these things, we're saved. Not what they teach us to believe in, but if we, it's like circumcision that we studied in Romans 1. If we just do it, it's not that it teaches us something. If we just do circumcision, we're saved. No, you're not. It's designed to teach you something. See? Does that help? Don't let me back off if it doesn't. Okay. Yes. Look backward. They didn't know his name was Jesus. And they didn't know what he looked like. But they knew he was coming. In fact, at the time that he came, they were even more ready for his coming. There was something that they sensed was going on. Wise men from the Middle East came. And there just was something going on. And many were looking for the Messiah to come. And when he came, many rejected him, saying, we already have a relationship with God through these offerings, through these things, through Moses, through Abraham. We don't need you. And Christ said, if you were of Abraham, you'd believe in me. For even he looked for me. Okay, but the point was that they had in the daily sacrifices and offerings and even their feast taught of the coming Messiah. Even the feast. We haven't looked at that in a long time, the meal and how the different ingredients of various feasts and festivals all taught of Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant taught of Jesus Christ. All of these things taught of the coming Messiah. Okay, point five. Point one, we're all under sin. Point two, we're dead. Point three, we're unrighteous. Point four, we cannot be justified before God by anything we do. Point five, the problem of sin. The penalty of sin and the power of sin. Those have to be taken care of because under total depravity, we're under the penalty of sin, we're under the power of sin. Now these are just some of the problems that God must deal with in dealing with taking care of the problem of total depravity. These are just some. They're not all, but it gives us a good idea of where we have to deal with. Now, the next thing I want to cover with you is the problem of free will. The problem of free will. People, this whole thing of volition and free will of man has haunted theologians through the church age, and especially at the time of the Reformation and even before then, but primarily then with Luther, Arminius, and just various ones writing on the problem of the free will. And so there's a problem with the free will of man. And the question goes like this, theologically. Was the free will of man, the volition of man, affected by the fall? Did total depravity deprave man's ability to make decisions before God? Was our volition affected by it? Now, I'll come back to that. This is so vital in understanding why faith. People, as I've told you before, it is not just important that you understand that it is faith. That is essential. But we should also understand why faith. Why is it by faith and faith alone that we are saved? Why is it by faith and faith alone that we are restored to the power of the Holy Spirit? Due to the essential issue of faith, let's start here with the issue of man's free will in total depravity. Let's take a look at man's free will in total depravity. If man's free will... if man's free will was not in effect and was not affected by total depravity, we still have a problem with man's ability in the heart to process the gospel information. So even if we argue that free will was not affected by total depravity, man could still make a volitional decision. We still have the problem of the heart of man under total depravity, with all those big five things that we studied. So how can he process the gospel message? Now, if on the other hand, free will of man is affected by total depravity, there's a theologian in church history. I got to tell you that many theologians worship this man. His name is John Calvin. John Calvin was not a theologian. He was a lawyer. He was a lawyer for the Catholic Church. His father worked for the Catholic Church, and they really messed up his father, ill-treated him, and that made Calvin mad, so he walked away. It wasn't based on theology. It was based on his attitude toward the Catholic Church and the way they treated his father. He went off, and it was really mine, and he went off, and he wrote his institutes and all this stuff. The man is so wrong on so many issues. The man has done so much evil to the church that I am amazed that decent people, and by that I mean decent theologians, still study this man. But be that as it may, John Calvin came up with the idea that total depravity meant total collapse of the free will of man. There is absolutely nothing that man can do, that God has to choose who is going to save. And what God does, He gives them irresistible grace, and to which they cannot, if you're chosen, you cannot reject His irresistible grace. And you respond to that grace. He gives you faith. He gives you the irresistible grace. And you're chosen. Those who are not chosen do reject the gospel offer of God. And that has bought, people have bought this. I don't care what it is to, does to the character of God. To me, that's blasphemous about the essence of God. Unless the essence of God is about His ability as an engineer. If that is what is at issue, the engineering ability of God, I have no problem that He can construct this big train display and just regulate the trains to run into each other as He wills, people to cross the track, the train to stop, this to stop, all by His controls. If that's what it's about, I have no problem that God is the genius of that. For people, it's about His grace. It's about His love. There's no love involved in running this big, massive layout, human history, layout, and be able to control everybody's volition and everything. There's no love involved in there. Love is where man has a choice. Will you respond to that love? So, what Calvin did, and his teaching sounds correct, namely, that God chooses who will be saved, who will not be saved. Since man under total depravity means that his free will of man is also depraved, there's nothing that man can do, and that God must do all the choosing, must do everything in order for who's going to be saved. And that's a concept of hyper-Calvinism. And that takes up with, all right, under total depravity, man is totally depraved. The word totally means his free will is even affected by it. Nothing he can do. But people, even if I argue that free will was not affected by total depravity, we still have a problem. We still have the problem of the heart. Can the heart process the gospel on its own? So whether or not we agree or disagree with John Calvin, we still have a problem. Now, the first thing God does to solve this problem, God did two things to solve the problem. Or better stated, God gave. God graciously gave two things to every human being under total depravity. If you will, let's open the Bible to Ephesians 2. Open the Bible to Ephesians 2. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Well, familiar verse with everyone, I'm sure. Well, let's see if we can pick up something a little different, a little emphasis in reading it, looking for something else. Verse 8. For by grace you have been, and remember, grace depends on how you define it. You can have several different people define grace different ways. So it's how you define grace that's going to be the issue. All right, 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, the question arises, what does it refer to? What is it? What is the gift of God? It is the gift of God. So what does it refer? Is it grace? Is it salvation? Is it faith? Grammatically, in effect, it's all three. All three are a gift of God. Grace is a free gift of God. Salvation. And people, that's why you got to understand what grace is. This is why this alliance that Dan and I went to in October, it's called Free Grace Alliance. And if you look at it, why do they call it that? Because isn't just grace and free the same? Not to a lot of people. To a lot of people, if you do something and God saves you for what you did, that's grace. If you belong to the Roman Catholic Church and you do the things we say, God will save you, and that's grace. That's not grace. Grace is free. You don't do anything. So, in effect, all three. Grace is a free gift of God. Salvation is a free gift of God. And faith is a free gift of God. Okay? Summary point one. Every member of the human race is born under total depravity. Now, we're getting ready for Christmas. I hope you understand the marvelous, miraculous birth and pregnancy of Mary in the birth of Jesus Christ. Had Jesus Christ been born of a man and woman, he would be under total depravity. He had to be born of a virgin, not of a woman whose seed was fertilized by a member of the human race. If she had, it would just be the continual passing on of total depravity. It's passed on through the man. The woman's a carrier, but the man is the one who passes it on. So the man, for the Holy Spirit, impregnates Mary. Christ, she goes through all the 9 months, morning sickness, the whole deal. And 9 months and 9 months later, she has gives birth to Jesus Christ. The only difference is God did not change His system, His law of nature at all, people. In miracles, God doesn't change His system. What He does is use them. He used the whole system of how the egg is fertilized, pregnancy, all of this, the growth of the egg inside, and the fetus, and all of this, and then birth. And He used that system to bring Jesus Christ into the world, born miraculously, without being contaminated by a man, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. So He is born not under total depravity. He is born outside of that realm. Okay, so point one, every member of the human race is born under total depravity. Point two, God gave to every member of the human race the gift of faith. Even though we're totally depraved, God gave us the gift of faith. People, we couldn't make it without faith. You know, when we started learning, the earth is round. I didn't know it was round. You didn't know it was round. I didn't even know there was a battle and we're being flat. I just told that it was round. I believed them. They said that 2 and 2 is 4. I didn't understand the 10 base number system that it only works there. I just believed 2 and 2 is 4. Sometimes I wished it had been 5 because that's the way I answered it on a test. But it wasn't. It was 4. It's the way it's always going to be. We believe things. This is your cousin. This is your uncle. This is so-and-so. Okay, what do I know? I believe it. That's what they told me. I believe them. We use that faith in a lot of areas in life that we don't think about. So this is part of the gift that God gave every member of the human race under total depravity. Now, point three. Remember that a gift is not earned. A gift is not deserved. A gift is not payment. A gift is freely given. And oh, I wish parents would teach like they used to in regard to Christmas, in regard to giving. Children today think they deserve it. You owe me this gift. This person owes me this. And they owe that. People don't, they don't have to give you anything. It's a gift. It's a gift. And I remember that old woman that reared us. We had Christmas on Christmas morning with all our aunts and uncles. Sometimes there'd be 40 people there. They were all there, and the presents stuck out over halfway across the room. And I mean, I don't care what it was. I don't care, even bad economic times. You know, Aunt Elsie, she made some cookies that we didn't like, but there they were. We'd get some handkerchiefs. Now, what a 12-year-old is going to do with handkerchiefs, I don't know. But we got some handkerchief. We got some socks. And with every gift, that old woman that heard me was right around all of her kids thinking, thank you, Aunt Elsie, for these cookies that I'll never eat. Don't even say that. He thanked every one of them. He just learned. This is a gift. This is not earned, not deserved, not any of those kind of things. I still think getting a gift on your birthday is the biggest con game going. I mean, it ought to be the parents who get the gift. But we give a gift, we didn't do anything. We get a gift. And we expect it. It's my birthday, I expect a gift. You didn't do anything. You were born. Big deal. Give it to your parents. Christmas is the same thing. Christ was born. And we get a gift. So, under point three, a gift is not earned or deserved. A gift is not payment. A gift is freely given. He gave to all members of the human race the free gift of faith. Point four. This is the character of God. What's your view of God? Whatever God requires or demands, He first gives it. This is beautiful. God never demands or asks anything of us that He does not first give us. God first gives to every member of the human race, under total depravity, God graciously gives them faith. And then He makes faith the only requirement for salvation. Here's faith, will you give it back? It's that simple. Look at spiritual love. New commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, as Christ has loved you. Okay? I can't do that. I cannot love anyone as Christ loved me. But the moment He gives us the Holy Spirit, wow, now we can do it. First He gives us the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Now we can love as Christ loved. Think about it. He never asks anything that He does not first give us. He asks for faith in salvation. First, He gives faith in salvation. And five, so even if the will of man, you can put sense to the will of man, I don't care. Even if the will of man is affected by total depravity, where our free will is affected, we no longer have the ability to make a choice. Is affected by total depravity. It is no problem because all that is required to be saved is simple faith. That's all that's required. So that's the first thing God does about the free will issue. It's the first gift He gave. He gives every person in total depravity faith. So faith is the first gift that God gives to solve the problem of total depravity. What's the second gift? The second gift to man under total depravity is the object of that faith. He gives His Son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So His gift is a Savior. His gift is His own Son. Okay, point one. What we're doing, we're taking up, and I know you really probably don't appreciate it and probably don't even care. Now, I do love that. About this whole big battle going on through church history about Calvinism and total depravity, free will of man and God. But we're handling some very sensitive areas of theology. Theologians spend years debating what we're handling here. Point one. There was nothing man could do. There was nothing man could do under total depravity to solve the problems of total depravity. He was, dash, is, unbeliever. He was, is, in need of someone to solve his problem. A savior. A deliverer. To deliver us out of total depravity. Point two. God, in keeping with his character, out of his grace, out of his mercy and love, sent his own Son to be this deliverer, to be this savior, to deliver all mankind, every member of the human race, from total depravity. People, it doesn't matter whether we want to talk about the worst person you can think about, maybe Hitler, the best person you can think about, whatever. It doesn't matter. They're totally depraved. We're all totally depraved. And God, out of his mercy, sent his Son to be the deliverer, to be our Savior, take us out of total depravity. Point three. Let's look at some verses. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 10. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 10. This is Jesus Christ at the well with the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," there it is, people, the gift of God. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you," talking about himself, Jesus Christ is the gift of God, "give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." It's a powerful verse. He asked her for water, and he says, if you knew it was the gift of God given to you that is out talking with you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Let's look at Romans 3. Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift. People, we didn't earn or deserve anything. In fact, we're guilty. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. We're going to read so you can write down verses 15 through 17. Romans 5, 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. is not like the transgression of the one, the many died. That's Adam. From Adam we all received death. Not Eve, from Adam. Adam is the one who passes down total depravity. So you women, you're right. It's all man's fault. You blame men. Man is the one who passes it down. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more, did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, resulting in total depravity, which results in condemnation. All this from Adam. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. What that means is Christ dying on the cross, taking the transgressions of all mankind upon himself. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, death of total depravity, how we're all born, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So God, in answering his problem, gave his son, gave his faith and the gift of faith, and then he gave us the gift of his son. Any questions on this passage? There's so much involved in these passages, but we're looking at one main string that flows through it. So we hope you've got that down. Let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Now we've dealt with that in the total depravity in the garden. Shall not eat of the tree, they you eat, dying you shall die. So the wages of sin is death. Total depravity. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So you see, you had a problem, and then God's solution. I'll give everyone under total depravity faith, and then I will send the object of faith, my son, who will handle all these problems. One more passage, 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 9, 15. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. Well, that isn't the passage I wanted. So you have enough in the John and the Romans. All right, point one, nothing that man can do about his condition under total depravity. He is in need of someone to come and save him or deliver him. Point two, God out of his grace sent his own son to be that savior, be that deliverer. Point three, passages. Point four, for the record, even a person who has been saved, delivered from total depravity, still goes back to his depraved heart. How often through a day do we go back to our depraved heart? When we refuse to walk by faith in the Spirit, when we refuse to trust God, trust His Spirit, What happens when we do that? We go back to our depraved heart to take over. So we're walking not by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're now walking by and directed by our depraved heart, our heart that's under total depravity. Against God, or excuse me, again God sends a solution. Again, God sees us in this horrible condition. And what a wonderful God here. You know, okay, I'll send my son. He'll die on a cross. I'll solve the problem. We believe in him, and then we immediately go back into our old nature. Total depraved heart. What would you think? You know, that's it. You people are so fickle. You people just, that's it. I've done all this, and look at you. You want to go back to that totally depraved heart that I saved you out of. No, God sends another grace gift. He sends his Spirit. He sends his Spirit to take care of our experiential condition under total depravity. Let's look at Acts 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 2. Acts 2. And Acts, the first chapters deal with the ascension of Jesus Christ off the earth and how everybody's looking at him, believing. So this is the very beginning of the church age. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said to him, "Repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I hesitate on reading verses like this because it's, oh, wait a minute, what it says here that we're forgiveness of sin, we have to be baptized. Well, we'll do it. We've dealt with it. We'll do with it another time. But what I want to concentrate on, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 8. Acts 8:20. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." The gift of God is the Holy Spirit in context. Look at chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts 10:45. And all the circumcised believers, these are Jewish converts who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. Gentiles receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. One last passage on this. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to read Hebrews 6:4. "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit." So, first thing God did was to give us faith. The second thing that God gave us was the one who would deliver us or save us out from total depravity. Now, just for the record, this is just one half of salvation. The other half is saved into what? Right now, we're looking at being saved or delivered out from total depravity. Another half is where we're saved into eternal life, relationship with God, those wonderful things. And then, not only did he send his son to solve the problem of total depravity of the unbeliever, God sent his Spirit to solve the problem of total depravity in a born-again believer. Because once you and I believe, we still retain this sinful nature. And any time we decide, oh, I don't want to walk by faith any longer, I don't want to trust the Holy Spirit any longer, I want to take things into my own control, we immediately go over to our depraved heart. Okay. What did God do about the condition of total depravity? What did God do? First and foremost, I want you to get into your head, God did not make us a better person. God did not make man better. Well, here's something totally depraved. I'm going to make it better. Here's a totally wrecked car. I'm going to fix it all up. Not what he does. God does not make us a better person. Most people think that they have to become better people in order to be saved. They work hard, improving themselves. Psychiatrists, psychologists, Christian counselors, all these work to make people better. Let me help you control that addiction. Let me help you control that bad habit. Let me help you manage that anger. Let me help you do this. Let me help you do that. And we'll make you a better person in society. We'll make you a better person. We'll get rid of these demons in you. And we'll get rid of the alcohol addiction and all of these things going on. And we're going to make you a better person. Get rid of the bad habits. Get rid of the low self-esteem you have. And in getting rid of these things, we'll make you a better person. They work on the evil. Remember, the heart is full of evil? They make it work on the evil inside of every one of us. They work on the deception. Remember, we're full of deception. So it works on the deceiving nature. And then the one they really like to work on is the insanity, because that'll keep them in business for a long time. They work on our insanity by convincing people they're not insane. You're normal. Well, what they didn't tell you was that everyone's insane. So if you're normal, you're just like everyone else, you're insane. We're all insane. The world is big, one big insane asylum. You want to be normal? Be insane like everybody else. Who are the abnormal? A born-again believer walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why they want to get rid of you. They hate Jesus. They hate the light. You're walking in the light. They got to get rid of you. You're not like one of us. You're not insane like we are. So they want to make you like everyone else. They want to keep you insane. You're normal. But what they don't tell you is insanity is normal. All this is the work of man. Counselors to people working on themselves to be a better person, hold up the Ten Commandments, do this, do that. People, let me say this. That's good for society. I'm glad that the neighbor in my block, and I don't know who it'd be, but neighbor in my block has worked on his addiction or worked on this, and he doesn't steal everything. Doesn't go from house to house stealing. I'm thankful for that. That's good, because I'd hate to shoot him. But it just, you know, I'm thankful for these things. But people, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about Christ and God and eternal life and relationship with God. I'm not talking about relationship with man. Relationship with man's easy. Look who's accepted in our society. Relationship with God is easy. It's by faith alone. And Christ alone. How he solved the problem. So, all these things that man does to make us a better person do not work. They do not make us a better person. So what does God do to solve these problems? We now begin with, we've taken up what God doesn't do. He doesn't make us a better person. We've taken up the two things that God gives us, faith and His Son, the Spirit for believers, but faith in His Son. Now we're going to take a look at a few things that God starts, what God does. If He doesn't make us a better person, what does God do? And this is a good place to start next Sunday morning. What God does. Just to give you a hint, first thing that God does, He doesn't make you a better person, He just kills you. He just kills the old self. That God says, I'm going to start all over here. So He just kills our old self. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Father. When we think of how we look, total depravity, how we were, how we are, think of a holy, righteous God would just say, to hell with all of you, I'm going to walk out. But you didn't. you saw darkness, and you sent a light. You saw a need, and you met that need. You saw our condition, and you did what was necessary to redeem us out of that condition. Father, as we study total depravity now, for a while we've just been learning about ourselves, how horrible we are. Now we learn how wonderful you are. What an awesome God you are indeed. Father, pray now you take these things we've seen this morning, just beginning to see the gifts that you give, faith, your Son. How you don't start us and try to make us better. So we got to work at being better. What kind of God you are, you take care of everything. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.